1 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 5, God's word says, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Canaanah, made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? As I said, the title of the message today is A Love-Hate Relationship. And I hate to tell you this, but our brother Paul is in a love-hate relationship. He loves In-N-Out Burgers, but he also hates In-N-Out Burgers. According to his own children, Paul has been so tempted by In-N-Out Burgers, he was tempted to lie to his wife about it. Thankfully, his children rebuked him and he repented. This just shows how much Paul loves In-N-Out Burgers. But Paul also hates In-N-Out Burgers because of what they do to his health. He is, in fact, allergic and suffers great pain after eating them. He wants it so bad, but once he gets it, he hates it. And this is the way Ahab feels about the Word of God. He wants it, but once he gets it, he hates it. He has a love-hate relationship with God's Word. And in fact, all mankind has this love-hate relationship with the Word of God. By nature, all of us love to hear from God, but when we hear what He has to say, our sinful flesh recoils in fear and hatred. Many of you have had this experience in your previous life. Even the most mature Christians both love and hate God's Word until the Holy Spirit softens their hearts and illuminates their minds. Recognizing this in ourselves is the first step in leaving our old Ahab behind for a new creation in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do not want to hate your word. We recognize that our sinful, corrupt nature is the cause. We rejoice after your word, after the inward man, but there's this war, this battle between our flesh and our mind. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us with this. We want to love all of your word, and we know that sooner or later we will love all of your word. By the means of grace that you have provided here this morning, we pray that you would strengthen that love for your word, that you would diminish any hatred or variance that we have toward your word. We know that you can do this because you are the incarnate word and you have sent your Holy Spirit and the word of God to do this today, right here at this present church, as well as for those who are participating online. We know you can do it, Lord, and we ask that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ahab loved and hated the word of God. Just look at verse 16. And the king said unto him, he's speaking to Micaiah, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He says, how many times? You see, this is not the first time King Ahab committed or consulted the word of God through Micaiah. He's done it many times. In fact, he keeps on doing it, even though he says in verse 8, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He keeps on doing it because he loves the word of God, and he keeps getting angry because he hates the word of God. He obviously loves the word because of the way he receives, hears, and sometimes even obeys and repents. He received Elijah on more than one occasion. He didn't turn Elijah away. He received two unnamed prophets in chapter 20. And in the case of all three, Ahab demonstrates some obedience, if not full repentance. He loves the word enough to give his children biblical names. If you look down at verse 40, you'll see that Ahab slept with his fathers and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Well, Ahaziah means Jehovah sustains. And he had another son named Jehoram, which means Jehovah exalted. So Ahab is naming his children biblical names. But remember, his wife Jezebel is a Baal evangelist from the pagan nation of Sidon. And her father's name was Ethbaal. He was named after the god Baal. So even though Ahab has no convictions about the worship of Jehovah, he loves the word of Jehovah enough to name his children after Jehovah and not Baal. He loves the word enough to repent at least once that we know of. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, you might remember, but Naboth reminded Ahab of God's law prohibiting the transfer of real estate from one tribe to another. And Ahab repented and was very heavy and displeased. Remember, it was Jezebel who had Naboth executed and stole his land. It wasn't Ahab. And once, at the end of chapter 21, it came to pass when Ahab heard the words of the prophet that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days. So right there, we know at least once Ahab even repented at the word of the Lord. And repentance requires great love for the word. Especially, it's a greater love even than for the sin that is being repented of. And that's quite a bit of love. But, on the other hand, he obviously hates the word of God because of his oppression of the prophets. For example, he put Elijah on an international most wanted list. In the third year of the drought, which Elijah promised, Elijah ran into Ahab's right-hand man named Obadiah. And Obadiah tells Ahab, "There is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And that oath that he's speaking of refers to the ancient Near East treaty of extradition. Just like nations have extradition laws now, they had them in the ancient Near East as well. And it was common for nations to agree to extradite each other's criminals back to their home country for prosecution. And the nations took this very seriously. Ahab hated God's word so much that he put Elijah on this international most wanted list. Also, Ahab's hatred for the word is manifest in his cursing the prophets. When Elijah finally appeared after the drought, Ahab said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Laying, of course, all the blame on Elijah. And when he saw Elijah again, Ahab said, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He sees the man of God as an enemy. And of Micaiah, he says, "But I hate him." And when Micaiah predicts the failure and death of Ahab, Ahab sends him to the dungeon to starve. Look at verse 27. "And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace." Ahab hates the word of God the prophets speak. But most of all, Ahab demonstrates his hatred for the word in the regular rejection of all the prophets' counsel. He rejected Elijah's threatenings about a drought. He rejected an unnamed prophet about the terms of holy war. He repeatedly rejected the counsel of Micaiah many times. For he said to Micaiah, "How many times shall I adjure thee?" So these two men, Micaiah and Ahab, keep repeating this conversation, and it always ends the same way. Ahab keeps rejecting the counsel of Micaiah. And that, my friends, is a love-hate relationship. And by nature, all mankind hates the word of God. Mankind was shaped in this kind of iniquity. Because you remember in the garden, God commanded Adam and Eve, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." It's pretty simple to understand. But what do Adam and Eve do? Well, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So these two people, Adam and Eve, who hate God's word, came together as husband and wife and procreated. Well, we're here in Genesis. We already learned that animals and trees procreate according to the same kind. Just as fig trees don't give birth to apple trees, two sheep obviously give birth to sheep, to giraffes, give birth to giraffes, and two people who hate the Word of God give birth to what kind of a person? A person who hates the Word of God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In our fleshly state, we cannot subject ourselves to the law of God because we hate the law of God. Jezebel represents mankind in this state. Jezebel coerced Ahab to build a temple to Baal in the capital city of Samaria. She tried to execute all of God's prophets. Jesus himself refers to Jezebel as a symbol of all who aggressively hate God's word. For he wrote to the church at Thyatira, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Jezebel hates all of God's word. But mankind sometimes loves God and his word. Now, I want you to notice, I said mankind sometimes loves God in his word. God reveals himself to us through his word. God is glorious in goodness, truth, holiness, and righteousness. Therefore, God's word communicates these attributes of God to mankind. And mankind, remember, is created in that image. Mankind is created in God's image of goodness and truth and righteousness. For it says in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Being created in God's image, mankind loves the glorious attributes of God and therefore loves the word by which they are revealed. For example, God's word says in several places, love thy neighbor as thyself. Pretty much everybody in the world loves that idea. They love those words. Because all mankind wants to be loved. Everyone in the world recognizes the virtue of love. The problem is when God's word reveals our sin. I mean, all of mankind loves the idea of other people loving self-sacrificially. But no one likes to be reminded that they have fallen short of loving others self-sacrificially. So blessings from God's word are fine and dandy. Curses, on the other hand, make our blood boil. Ahab symbolizes this kind of love-hate relationship. He loves God's word when it is favorable and hates it when it is critical. All mankind has times when they love God's word and times when they hate God's word. Consider the love-hate relationship of King Herod and his with the word of God through John the Baptist. For Herod, we're told, feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Yet, remember, Herod eventually beheaded John the Baptist just to please his wife. Consider also the rich young ruler. Jesus tells us, or that we're told in the Bible, that a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Obviously, this young man rejoiced in the Bible's teaching of eternal life. That's great news. Well, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Well, that's not very good news. Saying none is good, that's kind of critical. And he goes on, he says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The rich young ruler shows love for God's word of everlasting life and the Ten Commandments. He thinks these are good things, but becomes very sorrowful when rebuked by God's word for his greed. And I'm sure many of you, like me, have experienced this love-hate relationship yourself. In fact, the enemy usually confronts new Christians with particularly troubling passages that test the mettle of the Holy Spirit's work. He wants to see if the good seed of the word indeed fell upon the stony places, who heareth the word of God, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Or perhaps the seed fell on good soil. Those who heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So this is a universal problem for Christians and non-Christians, a love-hate relationship with God's word. And like Ahab, we are powerless to allay this plague in our heart. We can control our minds, our words, and our actions up to a certain point. But our affections are a different matter. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Ezekiel says, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Brothers and sisters, we are not alone in this love-hate relationship. But you know what? Christ heals our double-minded heart. Our problem is not that we hate everything about God's word, but that we hate the parts that condemn our sin. As Jesus says, light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. By nature, we love our sin more than we love God's word. No one minds hearing about God's holiness, but none want to hear about their own wickedness. But Christ works repentance in our hearts. Not just in our minds, in our words, in our actions, but in our hearts. Christ, by his Spirit and his word, gives us repentance unto life. And in this divine repentance, we are made sensible of the manifold evils of our sin, and by faith we are humbled in godly sorrow, detestation, and self-abhorrency of our wickedness. This repentance increases our hatred for sin and our love for God's word. And we now look upon Christ, who has suffered for the guilt of our sins, and we actually mourn for him. And eventually our mourning for sin outweighs our love for sin. And the prick of our conscience drives us to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. We yearn for the revelation of God and his word. As the ache in our conscience waxes, our resistance to God's word wanes. Our love-hate relationship becomes more and more solicitous. We progress from Jezebels to Ahabs and eventually to Micaiahs. And we ask with Jehoshaphat, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So we know we have this problem. We know that there's only one solution. So let me give you some applications. First, God's word will always have two edges. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the Jezebels of the world, the sword of the word cuts both ways. When we wallow in wholehearted wickedness and the word pierces, it pierces with mercy as well as judgment. Remember, after the miraculous events of Mount Carmel, where Jehovah mercifully ended the 3-year drought, slaughtered all of the false prophets, and reestablished the covenant with Ahab, Jezebel responds to these good things by threatening to kill Elijah. For her, it doesn't matter whether it's words of mercy or words of judgment. The sword cuts deep. It slices both ways. For the Ahabs of the world, the word blesses on one edge and curses on the other. And when we remain double-minded, loving to hear about God's goodness just as long as it doesn't convict our sin, we rejoice to hear of Christ's eternal life, but walk away in despair when the good Lord commands us to forsake and follow him. Forgiveness is great. Forsaking, not so good. And as long as the commandments of God sadden us, like they did the rich young ruler, we remain in the love-hate relationship of Ahab. This is a dangerous place to be, because as a Christian, you might be in the state of Ahab, of a love-hate relationship, and you're thinking, well, at least I'm not a Jezebel. The Lord has done a great change in me, because I don't hate everything about God and his word. But it is a dangerous place to be. Let's turn, please, to 1 John chapter 5. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and look in verse 1. First John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, then you are born of God. And if you are born of God, then you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, then it stands to reason you would love God as a father. And if you love God like a father, then it stands to reason you would love his other children like brothers and sisters. Your affection for your brothers and sisters in the Lord is a good barometer, John says, of your relationship with God the Father. If you love your brothers and sisters, that shows that you are a child of God. If you hate your brothers and sisters, well, that shows that you're not a child of God. So this is a good barometer for you to tell what your relationship is like with the Lord. But how do you know whether you love your brother and sister in the Lord? Because love is a very complicated subject in this world. Well, John tells us simply, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. The litmus test is whether we keep God's word. Not whether we obey it perfectly, but keep it as you would something precious. Because the word keep means not losing it, not giving it away, not damaging it, taking care of it, protecting it, preserving it. So to keep God's word means to highly esteem God's word. But we all know by experience, as well as the Bible, that we sometimes keep God's word hypocritically. Well, what do we do then? Does hypocritical keeping demonstrate the love of God? No. James gives us the answer by saying at the end of verse 3, look at the end of verse 3, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, I'm sorry, I said James. I didn't mean to say James. I'm still in 1 John chapter 5. Sorry about that. We're still in 1 John chapter 5. Boy, I blew that one. I had it all set up there to tee it off and I gave you the wrong name. John says, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, true love of God has no room for a love-hate relationship with His word. True love of God has no room for a love-hate relationship like Ahab. There is no assurance of God's love when we waffle between love and hate for His word. There is no peace of conscience when we rejoice in His promises, but sorrow at His threatenings. There is no joy in the Holy Ghost when we embrace His forgiveness, but reject our forsaking. The love-hate state of Ahab is a dangerous place to be. Now, I am not saying that anyone who struggles with hatred for certain parts of God's word is not saved. I'm saying it shouldn't be a comfortable place to be in. It should be a place that drives you to make a change. Ahab did not seek to make that change. The answer was not to throw Micaiah into the dungeon. The answer for all of us when we struggle with love and hate for God's word is to continue keeping His commandments as the Lord converts our hearts and makes our simple minds wise. He will, over time, rejoice your heart and enlighten your eyes to the benefits of His word. A habit of keeping leads to a disposition of caring. Caring for your brothers and sisters through obedience to the word of God. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." Continue with the commandments of the word of God. Just think what would have happened in Ahab's life if he had not sent Micaiah to the dungeon, but instead say, "I don't really get this, Micaiah. I don't understand why you're always in conflict with me, but teach me. Counsel me." Everything would have been different for Israel, and it would be different for us. We need to keep up with prayer. Because look down at verse 14 of 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, if we will simply pray about our love-hate relationship, we know that Jesus Himself will be praying on our behalf. He will be making intercession for us, praying along with us. A child of God who struggles to love every word of God still remains a child of God. A loving father doesn't disown his child because he hates doing chores. He patiently shows the benefit over time, and as an adult, the child becomes thankful for the discipline instilled by his father, and oftentimes appropriates that same word for use in his own child rearing. When we despise God's word, we just keep on keeping His commandments and pray for understanding, pray for love, knowing, unlike Ahab, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love Your love. We despise the idea of being without Your love. There we pray, Lord, that You would shower us with the love of God this morning through the message that we have heard. That You would work in our hearts this repentance and this love of the Word. That it might therefore come from our hearts through our words and our actions. And that we might show our love for our brothers and sisters through our own love for You and Your Word. We know that You have a lot of work to do, Lord, to get through to our hearts, as damaged and as broken and as corrupt as they are. But we have no one else to turn to. We know that the answers lie nowhere else but in You. Through the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by Jesus Christ, we ask that You would make these changes for us. Pray that we might bring this good news to others, and that You would build Your kingdom upon the word of Your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.